So let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus. This is our series. We're going through the entire book of Exodus together. And this morning, we are going to tackle four chapters. Exodus chapter 6, verse 28 through chapter 10, verse 29. I'm going to have a different person come up and read each individual verse. I'm just kidding. So we're going to start in Exodus chapter 6, verse 28. But I'm going to read Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. That'll be the section that sets it up. And so I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect word. Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in these moments each week because we believe, Lord, that you speak to us right now through your word. By your Spirit, you speak to us, you change us, you cause the dead to live, you cause the blind to see, you soften the hard heart. But as we see here, sometimes you harden as well. Lord, my prayer this morning is that the net result of your word being preached this morning would not be a hard heart, that there would not be a hard heart among us, but Lord, that you would soften the hearts of your people as we listen and heed the truth of your word and come to know you in faith. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. D.L. Moody once described the life of Moses in this way. He said, "Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. Then he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert realizing he was nobody. Finally, he spent the last 40 years of his life learning what God can do with a nobody." I read that this week, and I thought, you know, that's a really good way to summarize where we've been in Exodus. If we're just looking at the life of Moses, that kind of captures it. He grows up in royalty, in the court of the most powerful man in the world, an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then he quickly realizes that that means nothing, as he's rejected, has to go into hiding because he acted to deliver his people, but his people didn't want any of it. And so Moses goes into the desert, into Midian, and he lives there, unknown, anonymous, for 40 years, shepherding. So much so that by the time God comes to him and tells him what he's about to do, Moses doesn't want any part of it anymore. Who am I to do this? But the last 40 years of his life, that's the 40 years that we will be focusing on for the rest of Exodus. Those are the 40 years where D.L. Moody tells us that is where Moses learned what God can do with a nobody. That's something that the Bible teaches us again and again and again. God prefers to accomplish his purposes in the world through nobodies. Is that still true? What do you think? Well, let's let Paul tell us if that's true. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So that no human being would boast in His presence. And so I wonder, church, do you consider yourself in the process of becoming a nobody? Because that's what it means to live by faith. That's when God truly comes and manifests His power. When there's no mistaking whose power it really is, right? We have a hard time believing that. You know, we tend in our culture to think, well, what God really needs is the famous athlete or the attractive model, right? Someone who's already got it all together. If these people would be saved, then God's purposes could really be accomplished in the world. But when we open the Bible, it's not those people. It's the forgotten shepherd. It's Moses and Midian. It's David, the little boy, bringing lunch to his brothers on the front lines. It's Jesus Christ, born of a poor family, fleeing for their lives from a king who wants to destroy them. That's how God does it. We have a hard time really believing that. Our passage this morning is a very familiar one. And here's what I'm going to tell you about that. When it's a familiar one, that means it's also a dangerous one. You know why? Because there's some of you who are already thinking this morning, hey, I already know this story, right? I wish that we could come to church and hear something we haven't heard yet. But you've probably read this over and over again. In fact, you've seen Charlton Heston act this out. Well, that's dangerous. In fact, when we think like that, we're reading the Bible as somebody's, right? Your expertise is not what brings you into the key of what the Bible means. Just like God wants us to live as nobodies, He wants us to approach His Word as nobodies, as humble people. I've been blessed in these weeks because I've had several of you come up to me throughout this series and say things like this. You know, I've never seen that in Exodus before. I've never read Exodus that way. I've never seen Christ there the way that you've talked about it. And church, that's the way that we're always supposed to come before the Word of God. This is God's living Word. We don't master it. It masters us. We come to submit our lives to it. We come and we say, God, give me new eyes to see. God, would your living, powerful Spirit speak your word to me now? We come to the Word of God as nobodies, trusting in the one who can save and change everything. This is the story of the plagues. There's 9 plagues, 10 in all. There's 9 before the ultimate one. We're focusing on the first 9. We'll look at the last one after Father's Day. And what we see in this passage are two things playing out. We see God using a nobody, but we also see what happens when the power of God encounters a man who thinks that he's a somebody. A man who boasts in the presence of God. That's Pharaoh. These 4 chapters illustrate a verse that's repeated several times throughout Scripture, one that we all would do well to memorize. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's what we're seeing here today. And the first thing I want us to see is God's war against somebodies. God's war against somebody's. Look with me at chapter 6, verses 28 through 30. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? This is a bridge section. This is a repeat of what came before the genealogy in chapter 6. This is the author, the divine author, reminding us of what's going on. Moses had said before the Lord, how can I do this? I am a man of uncircumcised lips. And this is God's response in chapter 7. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Here's the response. It doesn't matter what you are, Moses. This is what God's saying to him. It doesn't matter what your lips are. It doesn't matter what your abilities are. It doesn't matter who you think you are. What matters is what I'm going to make you. This is always true. He says, you will be like God. Interesting language, isn't it? He doesn't say, Moses, you're going to be God. He says, you're going to be like God. You are going to represent me. Interesting. The one who created Moses in his own image is now saying to the one he created in his own image, you are going to image me. You're going to be like me. And your brother Aaron is going to be your prophet. This is God's ways among men. God often calls sinful, weak human beings to represent Him in the world before others. That's what the entirety of the prophetic office is. When the prophet stands and says, thus saith the Lord, he is not speaking his own words, he is speaking the words of God. We often hear the phrase, I've heard it many times, you may be the only Bible people ever see. You know what else we can say? You may be the only God people ever see. We represent Him in this way in Christ. This is what the Great Commission is all about. We are to go forth and make disciples. We are to picture Him. We are to imitate Him. We are to represent Him, and that's what Moses is to do before Pharaoh. And so there's an order established here. God, Moses, Aaron. That's the pecking order, the hierarchy. God will give His instructions to Moses, and then Moses will work through Aaron. And then God tells him the whole entire plan. You shall speak all that I command you. Your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. And then verses 3 through 7, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Aaron. Now we're immediately drawn to verse 3 where God says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. We're going to leave that right there for a moment. Because you're going to see that again and again and again and again in these four chapters. We're going to come back to that. But he gives Moses these instructions. He says, this is the plan. You're going to go. I'm going to multiply my signs through you, but Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. And so God is explaining to Moses the plan. Here's the plan, Moses. The plan is to fail. The plan is to go and speak, and Pharaoh's not going to listen, but it's going to provide me the opportunity to display my power, not just before the Egyptians, but also before his own people, the Israelites. So that from one side of the display of God's power, God's people come to realize that this is a God who loves them with great power. And from the other side, the other people come to realize that this is a God whose power can come upon them in judgment. Two different sides to that. And then we see that there's a test of power in verses 8 through 13. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. Now we've seen this before. God had already told Moses to do this, but this is not the staff of Moses. This is the staff of Aaron. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. They did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now, what's interesting is that the word that is used here for serpent is a different word than the word used in Exodus 4:3 when Moses put his staff on the ground and it became a serpent. This is actually the same word that is used in Genesis 1:21, and there it is translated sea creatures. Many scholars think that this wasn't a serpent at all. It's probably a crocodile or some sort of animal. And if it was a crocodile, then this is a very intentional move because a crocodile was significant in the land of Egypt. This was an animal of the Nile. This was an animal that was worshipped by the Egyptians, an animal that symbolized strength and fertility. So the crocodile being swallowed up by the power of God, the staff of God's people swallowing up the staff of Pharaoh and his magicians is symbolic. And this is a theme that we see all the way through these chapters. God is displaying that He is the only one who has power over creation. All of creation, all of the animals, everything that God is about to use, all of the plagues, all 10 of them, is God saying, I am the Creator. I stand exalted above my creation. Creation does whatever I tell creation to do. And that's really important. It's His creation. There's going to be 10 plagues coming. Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and firstborn death. Now, if you want a good way to remember that, I came up with an acronym for you. Bible fellowship groups furnish loving biblical health and loud dynamic fun. Okay? So that's like, does two things for you. One, it tells you how important Bible fellowship groups are. The second, that's the 10 plagues. In case you're writing it down, okay, I'm going to do it one more time. Bible fellowship groups furnish loving biblical health and loud dynamic fun. Join one today. Talk to Josh after the service. But here's the other thing you need to understand about these plagues. Many of them are direct attacks on Egypt's gods. So, for example, when God makes the whole land to become pitch black dark, He is showing His power over the Egyptian sun god that they worshipped and exalted. The Nile River was a god. God turns the Nile River into blood. They worshipped a goddess of childbirth who was depicted with the head of a frog. God swarms their land with frogs. Again and again and again. And even here, when the staff of Aaron swallows, this is fascinating, this word used here for swallows is only used one other time in the book of Exodus, and that is in Exodus 15:12. And in Exodus 15:12, do you know what's being swallowed? The Egyptian army is being swallowed by the sea. Because what God is communicating here to Pharaoh is what's ultimately about to happen. My power is greater than yours. This is not just a human battle, church. I hope you realize this. The battles that we fight on this earth are never merely human battles. This is a battle between rival gods. This is the one true and living God standing in the face of Pharaoh, who claimed to be God, and saying to Pharaoh, "Only I will be exalted." And that never changes. You know, sometimes I think we read the Bible and we have this kind of, "Oh, that's a nice little story. Aren't we glad we're beyond this primitive age?" You know, I mean, you know, we think like, I mean, we're the people of science. I mean, we've got iPhones, right? We don't worship false gods. Yeah. You know, this is still playing out. It's a more secular form, but it's the same exact thing. What's the religion of Egypt? The religion of Egypt at this time is that we are trusting in created things to give us ultimate satisfaction. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry is when human beings trust in created things and treat created things as if they have transcendent value. When we say, we must have this thing that is created to give my life meaning and joy. You want to argue with me now that idolatry doesn't exist? We do the same exact thing. Every time we say something like, "I can't be satisfied in my life unless I have blank." Whatever that is your God. If you can't find satisfaction unless you have something on this earth, that's a God. It's the same religion the Egyptians were practicing. That's what idolatry is. When we look to creation for something that only the Creator can provide. I'm teaching a class on C.S. Lewis this year, so I just want to go ahead and prepare you guys for a whole lot of C.S. Lewis quotes. Here's the first of many. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said, "Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the whole probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And you know, idolatry says, "No, I'm going to keep looking in this world because I think I'll eventually find it," right? Well, this is God's attack on idolatry. This is God here showing His ultimate superiority to creation. Paul says in Romans that this is the problem with the world, is that we have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling birds and reptiles and all kinds of creeping things. The things of the world, the creation, we have exchanged the creation for the Creator, and God is putting everything back in place here. Only the Creator must be worshipped. It's interesting. By the time we get to Romans 8, Paul tells us that the creation itself groans in anticipation of everything being set back right. This creation will be renewed and we'll never worship it again, because we will see clearly forever and ever this time, with no potential to make this mistake again, that only the Creator can ultimately satisfy our hearts. But the second thing I want us to see in the passage is the hard hearts of somebody's. From 7:14 all the way through 10:29, here's where we begin the big flyover approach, okay? But in these plagues, there's a pattern. And the pattern goes like this. Pharaoh is going to refuse to let God's people go. God is going to send Moses and Aaron with a warning. Pharaoh's not going to heed the warning. And so then the plague is going to come. Okay? Then Pharaoh is going to relent a little bit in order to make the plague disappear. So, but once the plague ends, Pharaoh's going to go back on his promise and refuse to let the people go. That happens again and again and again and again, 9 times. It's predictable. It should be very predictable because we're the same way often, aren't we? When things are going really bad, right? That's when we're really submissive. You know, God, I'll do whatever you want, but when things get better, when circumstances improve, we kind of forget all that, right? There's another pattern that I want to draw our attention to. It's interesting to me. The first 9 plagues can be divided into 3 sets of 3. And the way this works and how we know that you can divide it this way is because there's a very clear pattern. I want you to look with me in chapter 7, verse 15. This is the very first plague, and I want you to notice what God tells Moses. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. So God says to Moses, hey, I want you to go to him at this time. So usually it's the morning shower. You know, they couldn't just go turn it on in the bathroom. Pharaoh goes down to the river. I'm sure everyone knew what time Pharaoh would be there. I'm sure that there were Secret Service agents everywhere guarding him. And God says, Moses, we want you to go to him there. And so that's when he meets him. But if you look at the second plague, look at chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh. Now, this is technical language. What he's saying is go into Pharaoh's court. You're going to enter into Pharaoh's house, his court, where he lives, and tell him and warn him. And then we get to the third plague. And what's interesting about the third plague, the gnats, is that there's no warning at all. It just happens. And we think, okay, that's cool. But then it repeats, the fourth plague. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water. Go warn him at the water. Chapter 9, the fifth plague. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh. Go into the courts. And then the sixth plague, there's no warning again. And then we get to the seventh plague, guess what? Verse 13 of chapter 9, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him. And then we get to the eighth plague, go into Pharaoh. And then we get to the ninth plague, and there's no warning given again. So there's a pattern. Go to him in the morning, go into him, no warning. I've thought this week about what this means. We're pattern people, aren't we? You have a morning routine. You have a weekly routine. My prayer is that every member of this church, part of your weekly routine is getting up probably preferably before 9 and getting here preferably before 10. Let me emphasize that one more time. Getting here preferably before 10 o'clock in the morning so that we can worship the Lord together. That's part of our routine. That's just how we function as humans. We're ritual people. We have all kinds of rituals. You drink your coffee the same way every morning. And God is working within that to communicate to Pharaoh through this pattern that he's the one in control of what Pharaoh's going through. Let there be no mistaking what's happening. Now Pharaoh's going to stubbornly refuse. Pharaoh has a hard heart. You want to know what that means? Well, the passage, it tells us. It tells us what it means. 7:13, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. What does it mean to have a hard heart? Well, church, this is exactly what it means. When the word of God is spoken, and you refuse to listen and submit to the Word of God, you have a hard heart. It's Pharaoh's stubborn refusal to obey the Word from God that is spoken to him. And even as the plagues intensify, and they do intensify, that's another pattern you can trace. They're getting worse and worse as it goes. And we see this in the text. The very first two plagues, the magicians mimic. By the time we get to the third plague, the magicians say, "This is the finger of God." Even the magicians recognize that this is not something they can mimic. But Pharaoh continues to refuse. In chapter 9, verses 20 through 21, we see some people in Pharaoh's court submitting, but not Pharaoh. "Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field." So there's an opportunity given here for people to heed the word of God, to listen to the warning of God, and to be spared from the judgment. And some of them do it, but not Pharaoh. Pharaoh is giving us a tutorial on how to have a hard heart. Here's the steps, church, to how to have a hard heart. Ignore the signs. Ignore the evidences of God all around you. In fact, reinterpret them. Because you can't ignore them. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. You can't even look out your window and not see God. And so we become really good at just reinterpreting it all. Oh, the gaseous explosions in the atmosphere. I don't even know what we like to say. We just get used to living in the world without thinking about Him. But second, don't heed the warnings that God gives you. You know, you have friends in your life. And if you're living a biblical life, you have friends in your life who are going to come to you sometimes and give you hard words because they love you. And if you don't have those kind of friends in your life, then you really need to reevaluate your life because you need to find those friends in your life. But those friends exist for the purpose of being like God to us. Speaking God's words when we need to hear God's words. Pharaoh's hearing God's words. He's being confronted by God's words, and yet he just continually refuses to heed the warnings. And if you want to have a hard heart, live that way. When people come to you who you know love you and they give you those warnings, just write them off. Just stubbornly refuse and keep doing whatever you want to do. The third step to having a hard heart, if that's something you're interested in, try to negotiate with God on your own terms. We see Pharaoh doing this. Look with me at chapter 8, verse 25. So it's interesting to me, at various times in this confrontation, Pharaoh tries to come halfway. And so in verse 25, chapter 8, "Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said to him, 'Go sacrifice to your God within the land.'" You see here? So here's this Pharaoh saying, "All right, look, I'm going to let you guys go. Just don't leave Egypt." But that's not what God had asked. God had asked for Moses to take the people out. And you see this happen again, chapter 10, verse 11. Pharaoh says, "No, go. The men among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking." So in other words, Moses, you can go, but only the men can go. Why? Because Pharaoh knows that the men are going to come back for their wives and their children. He's negotiating. 10:24, "Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, 'Go serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind.'" There's a negotiation happening. So this is Pharaoh pretending to submit to God's word, but not really submitting to God's word. I'll submit on my own terms. I'll submit on my condition. This is the heart of someone who still refuses to be a nobody. This is the heart of someone who believes that he's a somebody. To stand before God and pretend that you and I have the ability to set the terms on this relationship is the heart of a prideful, stubborn person. It's a mark of a hard heart. It's one of the saddest things I ever encounter in pastoral ministry. When someone becomes interested in the gospel and we begin praying for them and we begin thinking that they're so close to submitting their lives to Jesus, but through the course of conversation with them, as we begin to explain to them what it means to follow Jesus, that it really means relinquishing control of everything and submitting to Him and giving Him your whole self, we find that one thing that they refuse to let go of. They're still negotiating. Church, as long as you are negotiating with God, you are not listening to Him. You can't negotiate with Him. There's only one response that God will accept. 100% submission. That is what it means to declare, to confess, Jesus is Lord. It means that He's Lord. It means that He's King. It means that you're not King. It means that you don't have control anymore. It means that you can't hold out. You can't take aspects of your life and say, hey, I'm going to keep this over here. I'm not going to give this part to you, God. I'm not going to let you handle my finances. I'm not going to give you my spare time. I'm not going to give you my hobbies that I like to do on the weekends. He may not even take your hobbies that you like to do on the weekends. That's not the point. The point is that if you're hanging on to anything, it's evidence of a hard heart. He doesn't negotiate. The United States government doesn't negotiate with terrorists, and our Lord God does not negotiate with sinners. You and I are sinners. But here's the last thing I want us to see. What distinguishes nobodies from somebodies? I hope you see this. Obviously, we didn't read it, but I want to point out the purpose of all of this. Okay, we see it first in chapter 7, verse 5. Why is God doing this? Why is He hardening Pharaoh's heart? Why is He judging the Egyptians? Verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Look at chapter 9, verse 16. Chapter 9, verse 16. But for this purpose I have raised you up. He's talking to Pharaoh to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Here's the point of it. I am showing my power. Pharaoh, I have raised you up so that my name will be proclaimed in all the earth. Not yours. And then chapter 10, verse 24, I don't want us to miss this emphasis. Yeah, it wasn't that verse. Oh, yeah. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Sorry. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them. But I want you to see this. It's not just about Pharaoh, and it's not just about the Egyptians. and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So that you will know. What's the purpose of this? So that Pharaoh will know God's power. So that Egypt will know God's power. So that Israel will know God's power. Church, so that you and I, this day, thousands of years after, will continue to know the power of God. That's why we have this. And you know, maybe you're focused on this hardened heart thing. I want to spend just a moment here. Because you go, well, did Pharaoh really have a chance? You tell me if he had a chance. The word of God keeps coming to him and he keeps refusing to listen. And then we say, but God's hardening his heart. And the text does say that. God says that he is hardening Pharaoh's heart in chapter 7, verse 3, chapter 9, verse 12, chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 20, and chapter 10, verse 27. Do you know what else the text says? The text also tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You don't know where? Look with me in chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, verse 32. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So which one is it? Does God harden Pharaoh's heart or does Pharaoh harden his own heart? It's a trick question. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. This is what God wants us to understand, okay? Listen, I'm not going to reconcile for you this morning God's sovereignty and our responsibility. I don't think I can. You know what? Smarter people than me have been working on that problem since the beginning of time. But here's what I know. I know that God wants us to understand that he is in complete control of what is happening and that he is using Pharaoh's rebellion for his own purposes and his own glory. You want to know what else I know? That Pharaoh is completely responsible for his own response. And our feeble attempts to reconcile those two true realities only cheapen what the Bible has to say for us. You try to reconcile that and you cheapen it. You try to fit that into your theological system and you cheapen it. Do not ever fail to emphasize God's sovereign control over everything. But also, do not fail to emphasize the reality that you and I are responsible before God for our own response to His Word. And if you hold those two things, you'll be biblical. Because that's what the Bible teaches. You know, church, God is still making Himself known today. And the way that He's making Himself known today is in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is God's revelation to us. This is God's redemption of His people. We get to our day and we don't look back to the Exodus as our redemption story. Do you know where we look? We look to the cross. We look to the resurrection. God brought salvation of His people out of judgment in the Exodus. God brought salvation of His people out of judgment at the cross. Jesus was judged. He took on the curse for us. But on the other side of that curse, on the other side of that judgment, was salvation. Just as the people of Israel walked through the waters of judgment into the land of promise, you and I in Christ walk through the baptism waters of judgment into every spiritual promise in the heavenly places. But here's the truth. There's two ways to respond, and only two ways to respond. You respond to God's redemption like Pharaoh. Continue to stubbornly believe that you're a somebody and that you don't need the grace of God. Well, the Bible tells us where that leads. You can know God two ways. You can know God through His judgment, church, or you can know God through His mercy. And I want to invite you this morning to know God through His mercy, through His salvation, through His grace, through His love, realizing that you're a sinner, you're a nobody, but God saves sinful nobodies. That's our story. That's why we're here. That's our hope. And that's the truth that we will continue to confess forever and ever for all eternity. Let's pray together.